Our study tonight is out of Hebrews, chapter 1, 1 to 3. We're going to start a series in the book of Hebrews. The superiority of Christ's revelation to all other religious revelations. Various ministries, professed messengers of God, prophets, revelations by way of visions or dreams on the religious landscape call for the attention of people to heed them for the real divine truth. You got people saying that Muhammad was a prophet who superseded Jesus. You have people saying that Joseph Smith is the one who corrects the church's centuries gone awry and gets it back to the true gospel and so forth. Mary Baker Eddy claimed to be a supreme or true prophet and so forth, Christian Science and all that. Well, the recipients of the Epistle to the Hebrews faced a form of errant Judaism that beckoned them to leave Christianity and return to Judaism. We know this because there's a statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 13, 9 and 10 that says, we have a right to the true altar in heaven that those who serve the tabernacle don't have a right to. So he's comparing and contrasting true Christianity to false Judaism that was trying to pull Christians away from Christianity back into Judaism, a special type of Judaism. So the message that we have out of the book of Hebrews is very relevant for our needs as well, especially in the first three verses that deal with the superiority of Christ's revelation to all other religious revelations. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at it. First, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the worlds, or made the universe, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, there's a tremendous amount of theology packed in those three words, like those first three verses, but they have tremendous bearing in regards to dealing with cults and errant beliefs and so forth. Before the earthly life of Jesus, God had communicated his truth through other ways and means. We know this in verse 1, the first part, God who at various times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God had communicated to man his truth in the ages before Christ's life at different times. He had communicated his truth with various ways and means before Christ's life. For example, he used dreams to communicate some of his truths in the Old Testament. I wrote down in the notes Genesis 28, 10 to 16. That was the dream that Jacob had. Remember as he was fleeing the land and he had this dream of the ladder and the angels were descending and ascending on the ladder. The top of the ladder reached to heaven and the bottom of the ladder reached to him. Demonstrated the God's use of angels to care for him and to meet his needs and protect him from his brother and from other people as he was sleeping out on that rock exposed at the place of Bethel. So God would reveal himself in dreams. God also communicated his will to Israel through use of the Urim and Thummim that were stored in the Hebrew high priest's breastpiece pouch. We know that they found the will of God by the Urim and Thummim because of a statement that's made in Numbers 27:21, where people would inquire of the high priest and he would gain the will of God through the Urim and the Thummim. And Exodus 28:15-16 and 30 says that these pieces were kept in the pouch. Remember the breast piece that went on the top? The pouch was open at the top. Now what these apparently were, we believe, they were like dye. And on one side there was the word for yes, and on the other side was the word for no. And the priests would shake these in the breast piece and then fling them out like we would dye. And if one piece came up and one piece came up yes, one came up no, then God was not answering you. It's interesting, when Saul always tried this, and always one came up yes, one came up no, because God wasn't talking to him. But if they both came up yes, then the answer to your question from the Lord was yes. Both came up no, the answer to your question from the Lord was no. Don't you try this, because God doesn't communicate that way. He communicates through his word, but that's how he did it in that particular time. Now, God also spoke face to face with Moses, unlike he did with any other prophet. In fact, Numbers chapter 12, 7 to 8, there was an argument that had developed up Aaron and Miriam, who were the brother and sister of Moses felt, wait a minute, since when is our brother bigger than we are with God? Who does Moses think he is? So God felt, we're going to have to stop this challenge to the authority of Moses. So God called Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. He called them all three out. He says, all right, how come you weren't afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He happens to be their brother. And they sit there saying, what? And then God told all three, he says, when I communicate to a prophet, I communicate to him in dreams or in visions. But Moses is the only one I speak to face to face, like I'm talking to you now. So we're not going to do this anymore. You are going to respect your brother Moses. Well, God lifted up from that, and then Miriam was struck with leprosy from head to toe. And Aaron and Moses pleaded with the Lord to heal her, and he did. But he waited for a while for her to heal her, and then she was brought back in. Apparently, she was the ringleader in this instigation against Moses. But it's interesting, in that passage, we find out Moses was the only man in the Old Testament that God spoke to face to face, just like you and I would talk like this. All the other prophets, it was indirectly. It was by visions or by dreams. And that was because Moses was the greatest of the prophets. Now, God also used prophetic visions or dreams to give his truth to the prophets. We alluded to that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. However, in communicating his truth through Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2a, God the Father gave us his unsurpassed revelation because of the qualities of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to reveal his truth in his words and works that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy and his coming. We know that Jesus is the Son of God because he fulfilled Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, where God's great light was to come into the land of the tribal areas of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's interesting that Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth, but he moved to Capernaum. One is in the tribal territory of Naphtali, the other is in the tribal territory of Zebulun. So he was the great light. It's interesting how John writes, we saw him, saw his light. His light was manifest unto us, because John was very aware of that passage in Isaiah 9:2, and he was one of the original witnesses of Jesus' light shining in that particular part of Israel. And so that's why he wrote of it. Matthew 11, 2-6, when the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah, or are we looking for another? John wants to know. And Jesus said, go back and tell John that the blind are given sight, the deaf are given hearing, the lame are healed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are all references to Isaiah 35:5 and Isaiah 61:1, which predicted that when the Messiah did those particular miracles, that would indicate that God was in their midst. And so Jesus was fulfilling that passage. And so from Scripture, we know Jesus is the Son of God who was supposed to come. Now, Jesus' revelation was far superior to all the other methods and means because of the quality of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as described at length in the last part of verse 2 and 3. Jesus is the huios, that's the Greek word that is used for son. It's opposite the word paideion. The word paideion is used for someone before he has his bar mitzvah. That's for a boy who's under 13 years of age. But when he turns 13 years of age, there is a special bar mitzvah, and then he is accepted by the other men in the community on equal with his father. And then he becomes no longer a paideion, he is a huios. He's a post-bar mitzvahed son. Now, a post-bar mitzvahed son is co-equal and co-eternal with the father. And in John 5:18, remember when Jesus said that God was his father, he made himself equal with God, and so that's why the Jews took up stones to kill him. When we think of a person as the son of a father, we often think in our culture of him as being less than the father. That would be true in the New Testament if you're thinking of a paideus, but after the bar mitzvah, no. He's not less than the father, he's equal with the father. In fact, if you do not accept him as an equal, and you're a man in the community, you're in trouble with his father. So it's very, very important. Jesus is equal with the Father. He's co-eternal and equal with him in every particular way. Then Jesus is appointed by the Father as heir of the entire universe in superiority to all others. Think of all the gold in Fort Knox. Did you know that Jesus is heir to that? And the Bible says that you are a joint heir with that, so you own all the gold in Fort Knox. Really? Don't tell the U.S. government that, but that's what you do. In fact, you own all the government, the gold throughout all the world. Gold's going for, what, over $1,200 an ounce right now, which is amazing, but you own it. It's amazing. Jesus also, by God the Father, literally created, God the Father actually, by Jesus, literally created the ages. The word in Greek here is aionos. The word includes time, space, and the material world. It's interesting how John 1:3 says, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it's impossible for an entity to create himself, so Jesus never was created. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Arians are all wrong in that. Jesus wasn't created. He created all things that ever were created. Now, furthermore, Jesus radiates God the Father's own glory as God himself. Now, the first part of verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. While Jesus was on the earth in the body, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. He wasn't any less God. This is why Jesus told the people, so that you know that the Son of Man on the earth has power to forgive sins, I say unto the man, arise and walk. And every Jew knew that only God could forgive sins. So Jesus was claiming to be God. Now, also, Christ is the express image of the Father's person, or the exact representation of his being. There's no escaping the fact that the author of Hebrews is claiming Jesus to be fully God with the same essence and the same attributes as God the Father. You know, this is an amazing thing. The one who was on the cross for us is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He's God. He's a creator. He created the whole material universe, including the material universe and the material of his body, which he was then using as an offering on the cross. It's amazing. Christ also currently upholds the existing universe by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. That is, when we read Genesis 1 that God repeatedly said, and what was said came into being, God the Son was the one who spoke. And the universe is currently continuing to exist by the very sustaining power of his Genesis 1 words that were spoken 6,000 years ago that called it all into existence. So when you read in the Genesis where God says, let there be light, that was Jesus who spoke. It wasn't the Father, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus. Jesus spoke. When Jesus said, let there be lights, Jesus spoke into existence all the stellar universe. This shows you the power of Jesus. You hear about millions and billions of stars and galaxies that are out there. They're huge. They're massive. Jesus created them by speaking the word. That's power. There's nobody else that has power like that but God, and Jesus is God. Now, the Father was the one who ordained that that would happen, but Jesus spoke into existence. And the power by which it came into existence also was the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was the one that was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1-2. So all three were involved. Now, this same God the Son, as God in the flesh, or God incarnate, by himself purged our sins as believers by his work on the cross, in our place as our substitutionary atonement, who when he had by himself purged our sins. Think of it. The one who spoke into existence, the created universe, including the stars, is the one who died for you and for me on the cross. That's unimaginable. You know, he could have crushed everything that was around him at that instant very easily. He could have just said, we're changing our mind. We're going to say everything that I spoke into existence is out of existence now. And it would have been gone. But he didn't do it. He went through the cross, even though he had that power. That shows tremendous restraint on the part of the Son of God as he was on the cross. Then, having finished his salvation provision work, Jesus now descended into heaven, and he is seated at the Father's right hand in glory and honor, and he controls and is supreme over the entire universe. The last part of verse 3, he When he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. The right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand of honor. And we know that the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15, has turned the running of the universe over to God the Son. He controls everything that's going on in the sun, everything that's going on in the moon and the seas, the fishes, the animals, the bugs, the ants, everything. He's controlling it right now. The Father's not controlling it. He's turned it over to the Son. And after the Son destroys death and everything, then he's going to turn it back to the Father so that the Father will be all in all. So by application in this context, the revelation of Christ far surpasses any communication of God in dreams or visions and the use of the Urim and the Thummim or in the prophets or in Moses. So the lesson is this: due to the infinite supremacy of Jesus over everything, the revelation we have from him as recorded in the Bible infinitely surpasses in authority and value all other even alleged divine revelations. Now that has tremendous application to our era. It has tremendous application to Islam that claims the Prophet Muhammad supersedes Jesus, or the Mormons who claim that, you know, Joseph Smith's words supersede what's in the Bible and all this. We need to subject all other alleged communications of God to the words of Jesus as revealed in his word unto us. There are people in the charismatic movement who say, well, I had a dream, or the Lord spoke to me, or I had a vision. No, that has to be subjected to Jesus' words in the scripture, because these are the words of God in the flesh. Everything has to be subjected to him. He's supreme. His words are supreme over that. His words are supreme over Muhammad, supreme over Joseph Smith, over Mary Baker Eddy, over Jim Jones. I mean, let's go on and on and on. Supreme over every preacher. He's certainly supreme over me. Every preacher you can think of, his words are supreme, and that's why we have to go by his words. So may we test all other communications by him.